This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevilleffc.com.
Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. This is God's word. Thank you. One thing that is obviously drawn out in this passage is that Paul is making a distinction between men and women. I don't know if you've been aware of what's been going on in the world around us, that the world around us is trying to remove the distinction between men and women. Not just remove them, but also flip-flop them. And perhaps the pinnacle of that attempt is what we see going on in the LGBTQ movement, particularly the transgender movement. I looked up a few numbers here. The National Institutes of Health said that the number of transgender adults significantly increased in the last decade. The UCLA Williams Institute said, however trustworthy we want to receive it, among youth ages 13 to 17 in the U.S., 1.4% identify as transgender. Now, that may seem like low numbers when you think of the culture around you and you think of interactions of people in, you know, your everyday life. It seems like low numbers. However, almost half of the transgender population are under the age of 25. That means every year, every generation, more people are identifying as transgender. The UCLA also said that the numbers doubled in recent years. They don't define that. But if you go back to the NIH's figure of decade, giving the benefit of the doubt, we maybe could say that the numbers have doubled in the last 10 years. So I did a little calculations here, just to understand the context that we live in. If the transgender progression and movement does not increase its efforts, but stays the same. Not saying that they stop, but that they just stay the same. They don't increase their efforts. And the same momentum goes where the transgender population doubles every 10 years. In 10 years, 2.8% ages 13 to 17 will identify as transgender. In 20 years, 5.6% ages 13 to 17 will identify as transgender. In 30 years, 11.2% ages 13 to 17 will identify as transgender. In 40 years, 22.4% ages 13 to 17 will identify as transgender. In 50 years, 44.8% ages 13 to 17 will identify as transgender. And in 60 years, 89.6% ages 13 to 17 will identify as transgender. This means if nothing changes, that is to say, if the culture's movement in that direction stays the same and the church's movement to preserve the Bible's teaching on manhood and womanhood stays the same, that means the church doesn't increase to preserve or decrease. If everything stays the same, by the time I'm in my 90s, about 9 in 10 youth will identify as transgender. But I don't see that happening. Because I don't see the effort staying the same. It seems that the movement is increasing as the numbers increase. That means that the numbers would increase more rapidly than just at the same pace if they are able to increase their efforts and if the church does nothing. You have to understand something. I'm not speaking from some cultured Christian who grew up in an environment that my parents taught me, and I'm just repeating them. I once was a part of a friendship circle that was strongly involved in the LGBTQ community. I once attended Pride festivals that put Mineral Point's Pride Festival as conservative. I had friends that were overtly, obstinately homosexual. But God came into my life and saved me in my corruption. And I met Jesus Christ, who taught me in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female?" And so as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a believer in the Bible, I uphold what Jesus teaches, and that means that the movement that we see going on is unbiblical and sinful and harmful. I have incredible love. In fact, I have a lot of compassion and pity for people who are engrossed in these lifestyles because a lot of them did not grow up in any environment which had a biblical framework, have not been exposed to the truth that God made them in His image as a man or as a woman, and got swept away by the tidal waves of the culture and media. And so there's a drive for this reaching out for the sake of love and compassion that people come to know the truth and the truth sets them free. Someone might say, well, what's the big deal? You know, they should do whatever makes them happy. But God's word says that one man, one woman, male and female, together. And either the Bible is wrong or the culture is wrong. I'm willing to say the Bible is right. Someone might say, well, God made them that way. I think the increase of the media's agenda can be a big reason why there's any increase in numbers. taking advantage of the sinful nature that's already present. However, I do believe there are genetic predispositions that people have. We live in a fallen world, and we all are sinners, and we all have a predisposition to sin. That doesn't make the sin right. That doesn't mean that we should be able to live out whatever we want because we have a predisposition to that. God saves us and gives us a new life and a new heart so that we live for Him. So the purpose of this message is in this vein of thinking. The transgender movement is perhaps the most extreme version of the corruption between manhood and womanhood. But because it's in most evangelical churches, most, and Bible-believing Christians would agree with that and say that this is not what God's design for the world is. It's not good for the person. It's not good for the family. It's not good for the community and the culture. But that's the most extreme. It's not just some isolated thing. That means that there are versions of that corruption. And that means that if we're not careful, we can be hoodwinked. Because there are smaller versions of that corruption that have crept into the church. We can say, yeah, that's wrong out there, but what about the corruption that's right here? We don't want to be hoodwinked. That's why the title of the message is A Hoodwinked Manhood and A Hoodwinked Womanhood, because Satan wants to trick you, hoodwink you, in who God has made you to be as a man and who God has made you to be as a woman. And as the culture drifts more and more away from the Bible, don't we see that the church is also following behind? And if the church is following behind, what's the church going to look like in 20 years when the culture progresses in 20 years? I joke sometimes with my Amish coworkers because they try to preserve a culture that is many generations ago, but it's hard to operate in this world as the world progresses. So I joke with them because they do change things as the culture changes a little bit. So I joke with them. I say, you know, guys, by the time we're flying around in cars like the Jetsons, you'll be driving Teslas. And we'll be looking at you and saying, look at those people, they're so backwoods, you know, old-fashioned. But we don't want that to happen for the church, do we? We want the church to remain true to the Word of God no matter what the world says or what happens to the world. Why? For the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. The world and its desires pass away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about very specific things. Basically, what he is telling them is that when they come together as a church, he wants them to express their God-given differences. A man's nature uniquely glorifies the nature of God. A woman's nature uniquely glorifies the nature of man. Look, if you will, in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Or in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So what Paul is saying is that there are differences between men and women. And those differences are expressed. So in our own day and age, in our own lives, we want to ask the question, is there a difference between a man and a woman? Because the culture says something very different than what the Bible teaches. So the first question will be that. Is there a difference between men and women? Secondly, should men and women display that difference in how they present themselves? Should men and women display that difference in how they present themselves? Should men and women look differently? Thirdly, should men and women live that difference out in their relationships between each other, within the home, within the church? Should they live differently? So is there a difference? Should they look differently? Should they live differently? So the first question to keep us from getting hoodwinked by the culture, is there a difference between a man and a woman? In chapter 11, verse 3, we just read that. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Now, what is Paul talking about there? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1 with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back there. This is the beginning of the Bible. This lays the foundation for the world around us. If we don't believe that this is true, then how can anything else that we believe in the Bible be true? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means that everything that we see around us that is good, for God is good, has been created by the Creator. And you read through chapter 1 and He creates this and He creates the that and the lights and the ground and the seas and the fish and the birds. But at the end of His creation, He says in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" So this is going to be the pinnacle of His creation. "Let them have dominion." Notice the "them." "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. So you see that He created mankind both in His image. Male and female, He created them. So, yes, there is a difference between a man and a woman, and that is more than just biology. You've seen the recent documentary by Matt Walsh, "What is a Woman?" It's very enlightening, very entertaining in many respects. But the thing with that documentary is it really just talks about the biological difference between men and women, which is true. There is, you can do as much surgery as you want. At the end of the day, your DNA screams man or screams woman. It's ingrained into who God made you to be and how to think. But the difference goes deeper than just biology. Looking back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, "A man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." And notice he doesn't say that woman is not the image of God, because Genesis says that they both are. But there's a uniqueness to the purpose of their glorifying. Elizabeth Elliot puts it this way. She says, "The first woman was made specifically for the first man, a helper to meet, respond to, surrender to, and compliment him. God made her from the man, out of his very bone, and then He brought her to the man. When Adam named Eve, he accepted responsibility to husband her, that is, to provide for her, cherish her, protect her. These two people represent the image of God. One of them, in a special way, the initiator. The other, the responder. Neither the one nor the other was adequate alone to bear the divine image." So you see here that there is a difference in God's created order. God created Adam first, but He said that it is not good for man to be alone. So He created Eve from Adam. That's why Paul says in verse 8, "Man is not from woman, but woman from man." But he highlights their equality by saying in verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man comes through woman." Every man who's here present in the world, in the room here, came forth from a woman, no matter what she identified as. So there's this interdependence on each other, yet there's also this difference from each other. So what that means is there a difference? Yes. There is a difference. There are some things that are the same, though. So let's talk about that equality. Men and women are equal in their worth and their value. They are both made in the image of God. They are equal in their worth and in their value. So just as a man speaking to other men in the room here, we need to remember that. We need to remember that the women in our lives are equal in value and worth as we are. Because I know that men have a tendency to belittle the woman simply because she is a woman. And sometimes we have a tendency when a woman is talking to us to not listen or not pay attention or not value the input that she may have simply because she's a woman. And that's wrong. Both men and women are equal in their value, and they both bring valuable things to the world around us. We need to remember that in our homes, is between husbands and wives, that husbands need to remember that the spiritual and the emotional and the physical needs of our wives are just as valuable and important to God as ours are. And if we downplay hers and upplay ours, saying we're the man, we have our needs, and downplay hers because she's the woman, that's wrong. God values both equally and wants to satisfy both equally and meet the needs of both equally. And He has given us as men the ability to lead and give and use ourselves to serve and love and cherish the one that has been entrusted to us. And God has given women the privilege and responsibility to help and meet and support the needs of her husband as he supports her. There's a mutual giving, but there's a difference in the approach. They're both equally valuable. How many times, guys, we've been in a group of men, with a group of men, and some comment was made about a woman and how, you know, the jokester was saying that this woman, her purpose was just to meet him or satisfy his needs. And how many of us kind of chuckled along? Or maybe rolled our eyes in passive involvement and agreement? How many of us just didn't smile, didn't add to the conversation, and walked away? Remember that in God's eyes, men and women are equal. And women remember that for men as well. And I guarantee if the women of those men were present in that group and hearing those jokes, the men would soon be walking away like a sad puppy with their tails tucked between their legs. But what about the differences? Men and women are equal in value. However, God teaches us that men and women are different in their roles. Verse 3 says that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. There's a difference in roles. Verse 7 says that man is the image and glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. There's a difference. Verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. There's a difference. They're equal in value and worth, but there's a difference in the role and how they live out their manhood and live out their womanhood. Today, you know that the Super Bowl will be playing, and many of the people in the room here may be watching it. I advise you turn off the commercials and don't watch the halftime. But in a football game, you have within the team, you have different roles, but they're all equal team members. You have the quarterback, who is the one to call the shots, if you will, as he gets direction from the coach. And you have the team members who help to bring that ball from the quarterback to the end zone, to the goal, for a touchdown. There's a difference in the role, but they're equal in their participation of the game and the team. Now notice that there's a comparison made between the difference between men and women and the difference between Christ and the Father. Notice that in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. So what that means, if you think of it this way, over here you have Jesus, and the head of Jesus is the Father. Over here you have woman, and the head of woman is man. If society is going to attack the headship difference that's made between man and women, then they're going to attack the headship difference that's between Christ and God. If we're going to voice induced frustration against the idea of any form of hierarchy, then we're going to have to start with God. If we're going to say that it is unfair for a man to be the head of a woman, then we must also say that it's unfair for the father to be the head of the son. If we're going to say that wives are belittled because they have to submit to their husbands, then we must also say that Christ is belittled because he is under the authority of his father. If we're going to say that calling a husband the head of his wife is calling the wife subhuman, then we must also say that calling the father the head of his son is calling the son subdivine. If we're going to say that headship among humans is a result of the earthly fall in Eden, as some theologians and Christians teach, then we must also say that headship among God is a result of some spiritual fall in eternity. You see, the culture is going to try to shame you into thinking that there's a difference in the roles between men and women. They're going to throw these terms at you like sexist and misogyny or a corrupt, ancient, patriarchal, white supremacist, what have you. But if the Bible teaches that there's a difference, and that difference reflects the nature between the Godhead, then to compromise that difference in men and women is to compromise the difference in the Godhead. Whatever the world says, whatever the world believes, we cannot compromise the truth. The world's opinions change, God's word changes not. Now, all we've established so far is that there is a difference. The second question is this. The second question that this passage addresses to keep us from getting hoodwinked. Should men and women display that difference in how they present themselves? First, we understand that there is a difference. Then the passage addresses the idea, is that difference displayed? Look here in verse 4. Every man are praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For indeed men ought not to cover her head. And then in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now what in the world does all that mean? It means a lot of things. And this message is not to get into the nuances of head coverings and talking about hair lengths and stuff, because that requires multitudes of sermons leading up to this point. What it does mean is that we learn that the difference that is present between a man and a woman is expressed in different ways. It is expressed in different ways. Paul teaches them that the woman, if she is the glory of man, then she puts a covering on her head so that mankind is not glorified in the meaning of the church. Now, Christians differ as to whether that carries through to today. Every person has to read this passage and ask God, God, what does this mean for me? And submit to the Lord in that and have total and complete respect for another who differs on that, because this is not a salvation issue. This is a minor issue. And that every person has to ask themselves first and have respect for another. But what it does mean that we do not compromise is that there is an expressed difference between men and women. And what we see in our culture is that the difference is not being expressed as being crossed under what the culture establishes as a boundary. I'll give a couple of examples. I was at a store, and there was this cashier at the store who, on her uniform, made a very clear presentation that she is part of the transgender movement through the symbols and the colors that are there. But she had looked like a woman. Several months later, I went back to the store and saw the same woman. The woman had undergone surgery on her upper half. And the woman had also facial hair growing on her face. And the woman's voice sounded like a man going through reverse puberty. And I realized that she is attempting to cross the line of a cultural understanding of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. That intentional crossing of the line is what God is saying, don't do. I have made man beautiful, I have made woman beautiful, and I don't want it confused. Just the other day, going to a store here in town, and as we parked, there was a man who came out from behind, from next to and behind the store, and walked in, and he was wearing, he had a bald head and short. He was an older man, but he was wearing women's clothes, and the pants were so tight he actually couldn't even walk. It was I had pity for the guy. And he walked inside, and when I went into the store, the cashier was also dressed as a woman with the haircut obviously meant to be as a woman, wearing makeup, and it was a man. This is not some distant metropolitan thing out in liberal cities or whatever we want to call it. This is something that's happening in our own lives, in our own areas. Again, I have complete pity and love, but what I'm getting at is that these are crossing the established cultural boundaries that God has established between men and women. And we want to preserve those boundaries. So yes, again, that's the extremist form of that crossing, but there are versions of that. So I think the question that we can ask when we think about we as Christians, myself as a man, you as a man or a woman, are you displaying that manhood in how you present yourselves, in the way that you dress, in the way that you get ready in the morning, in the way that you are wanting others? You see, every single time we step into the public sphere, we are relaying a message to others around us. This is not legalism, oh, pastor saying we have a dress code. This is every single person, no matter who you are, when you make a decision to present yourselves to others, you are relaying a message. And the question is that message being relayed, I am a woman? Is that message being relayed, I am a man? And we want to preserve that. Each culture may have a different understanding of what that looks like. But each culture should have an established understanding of what that looks like. Amen? So every single person here has to ask for themselves, when you're out in the store and you're shopping, or when you're getting ready to change your appearance, or you're thinking about your appearance, God wants you and God wants me to ask the question, am I upholding the fact that God has made me as a man? Am I upholding masculinity? Or as a woman, am I upholding femininity? That's the question we have to ask. We men present ourselves as men. We women present ourselves as women. And there will be no confusion. There will be no confusion. The third question this passage addresses to keep us from getting hoodwinked. Not only should men and women present themselves as men and as women, but should the life and the relationship that they have one to another, especially in the home and in the church, should that represent men and women? Should they live out that difference? The first question says, is there a difference? Yes. The second, should that difference be displayed? Yes. The third, should that difference be lived out? Now, when you look at verse 9, you see where Paul says, nor was man created for the woman, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. That verse is saying that there is a difference in how men and women live out their calling to be men and their calling to be women. There's an explicit difference. Now look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. We have an extreme benefit. Ephesians chapter 5, please join with me if you can. Ephesians chapter 5, we have an extreme privilege as believers to have the scriptures to guide us through these issues. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, God shows us that the difference between men and women, especially in a marriage, particularly in a marriage, is displaying the relationship between Christ and the church. Look at it, what it says in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but here it is. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The relationship and how a husband and a wife live that out, that gender role, should reflect the way that Jesus interacts with his church. So if you want a good idea of how you should be a husband to your wife, and if you want a good idea of how you should be a wife to your husband, then look at how Jesus interacts with the church. And look at how the church interacts with Jesus. And you have a framework. The problem is not that there's this headship difference and roles difference. The problem is that these differences are removed. And the play between men and women gets reversed. And soon the church and Jesus are muddled and flip-flopped. And there's a problem there. In verse 22, look at this. This is interesting because immediately I know it. Somebody's thinking, what about abuse? To say a husband is the head of his household and that the wife submits to him, isn't that toxic masculinity? What about abuse? What if the man is living in an ungodly way? Well, look what he says in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So that means inasmuch as your husband is reflecting Jesus in his life, not perfectly, but inasmuch as his life is reflecting Jesus, you submit to that. And the moment his life is not reflecting Jesus, if he wants you to do something or tries to lead you in a direction that is not reflecting Jesus, you don't submit to that. You submit to Jesus. And look, if you will, in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So as you interact with the wife in your life, husbands, you're thinking, how does Jesus interact with the church? He washes her feet. He serves her. He thinks about how he can take care of her, how he can protect her, how he can give his life to bring her into a closer relationship with God. That's why it says he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word. He leads her in the God life in the home. It has to reflect Christ in the church. But again, there's an expressed difference. Just like going back to the quarterback and the team, there's an expressed difference between the quarterback and the team. But they're operating together for the purpose of getting the goal. And our goal as husbands and wives is to glorify God and represent his relationship to us in our marriages. And that's the goal. Now, what if you're not married? What if you're a single woman? What if you're a single man? Does that mean that your purpose of being a man and purpose of being a woman is gone? No. Because you are a man to your Lord, and you are a woman to your Lord. And so as a man, you initiate the will of the Lord into the world around you, just like in Genesis. And as a woman, you help bring that purpose into the world around you as a woman, just like in Genesis. You submit to Jesus and you say, Jesus, just like Mary said, Lord, may it be done unto me as you wish. And you come before Jesus. Jesus has a will for you. You as a woman, you say, yes, I submit to that, Lord. And I live that out in my life and in the church and in the world around me. And men, Christ commands you to do His will in the world around you and express your given authority in the world around you. And you say, yes, Lord, I submit to you and bring that into the world around me. That's why there's a difference in the home. That's why there's a difference in the church. Because we're reflecting the difference between Christ and the church. We're reflecting the difference between Christ and His Father. And the more men and women live out their manhood and womanhood, the more the culture will see what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. The only way, listen now, the only way the decaying culture can't hoodwink us in our manhood and womanhood is to cherish and protect and preserve what God has revealed to us as to what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and to not be ashamed of it, though the culture will try to shame you. So, finally, is there a difference? Yes, it's more than biology. In terms of value and worth, no. In terms of roles and function, yes. Should the women display that difference in how they present themselves? Yes. The standard is not the same from culture to culture, but men and women should not intentionally try to straddle that line or cross that line so as to present themselves as different than what God has made them to be. And finally, should men and women live that difference out in their relationships between each other, in the marriage and in the church? Yes. Does that mean men can tyrannically run everything in their homes, in the church, in the world? No. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. But that means that there is established order, and we submit to that. If we uphold these foundations, if we promote this, if we, as a church and individuals, hold dear to this, the numbers that I read earlier, if Christians will hold firm, protect and preserve and teach and bring this to the world around us, the numbers won't happen. And you have a responsibility to preserve it. You have a responsibility to preserve it. I can preach it from the pulpit, but every single one of us have to preserve that in our own culture. I want to close with a testimony many of you have heard of. Her name was Laura Perry. She recently got married. She grew up in a kind of a Christian culture, but something happened in her growing up years that turned her away from the Lord and ultimately got her involved in the transgender movement. She decided one day that she was a man, and she went through different surgeries and hormonal treatments to try to display herself as a man. She even began a relationship with a man who thought that he was a woman in order to uphold what she thought was true about herself but wasn't. We're going to sing a song in a little bit about the love of God. And she talks about how her mother, who was going to church and participating in women's Bible studies, would always show her an incredible love and invited her to these Bible studies that the church was hosting. And Laura says that the most incredible thing that was revealed to her at these Bible studies was how the other women in this group loved her. They had a deep concern and a deep love for her, and that really spoke to her in a way. Soon she started reading the Bible for herself, because she thought there was something to that love that she was experiencing. Did they tell her that what she was doing was okay? No, but they showed her that they cared about her. And she soon came under the conviction that she was a sinner and that she needed salvation, and she got saved. And she became born again. But even then, even after she was born again, she had been so entrenched in her lifestyle, she didn't realize she had to return to being a woman. And she started living as a Christian, thinking that she's living as a Christian as a man. But the Holy Spirit was wooing her and working through her and speaking to her, and the process of sanctification came, and she realized one day, no, God made me a woman. And she gladly embraced that and started presenting herself once more as a woman. Remember, as we interact with our culture, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whether it be a transgender person, a gay person, a lesbian, a straight person, no matter who it is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you've been convicted that you haven't received the love of God in your heart to save you from that sin, this morning you can receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not a matter of putting on the right clothes, changing up your act, and then you'll be a Christian. It is a matter of submitting to, welcoming God's gift of salvation into your life freely. Repenting of sin in the sense of turning from it, saying, I'm not going to go in that direction. I'm turning to the Lord, and I'm freely receiving the gift of salvation. If you do that here this morning, you will be saved, and the love of God will transform you into His image as He's transforming all of us. Amen. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us that we come under the conviction of how we should display that difference for us, Lord. I pray that each one of us would read this passage and come to You and say, Lord, how do You want me to be a man? And reflect Your glory. And each woman to come before the Lord and say, Lord, how do You want me to be a woman and reflect the man's glory and image God? I pray each of us would be humble. Each of us would be willing and open. May we look at how we interact with each other. May we look at how we present ourselves. And Lord, may we cherish and be glad for who You made us to be. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I pray in Your name. Amen.